Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. That's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll especially be looking at some things suggested in verse 16 there. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And may God bless his word to us today. Again, we're looking at verse 16 and things suggested by it. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. We're looking at the ninth commandment today. Our catechism asks in question 76, which is the ninth commandment? The answer is, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's found in Exodus 20, verse 16. Question 77 then asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? The answer is that the ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. First proof text there is Zechariah 8:16. But we could also look at 3 John verse 12 and Proverbs 14 verses 5 and 25. Now, like other commandments that in which we are told not to do things, that implies that we are to do things. There are requirements, just as with the ones where we are required to do things, the fourth and fifth commandment, that is, to remember the Sabbath day and to do all your work on the other 6 days, and then the fifth commandment being honor your father and your mother. There are some things that are forbidden in there too. So with the moral laws summary in the Ten Commandments, where things are told for us to do, that implies things not to do. And where we're told to stay away from other things, that implies that there are things that we must do that are related. And here, we are to be maintaining and promoting truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. Let me explain a few of these words real quickly. Children, I want you to pay attention. To maintain something is to keep it in good shape. So, for example, let's say you have a car. You've got to maintain it. You've got to get, the oil changed at proper times, and you've got to make sure there's enough air in the tires, but not too much. You've got to make sure that other fluids are there. You've got to make sure that you, if you know how to do it, or somebody else, checks belts and hoses from time to time and replaces them, because the belts wear out and the hoses can get ready to split. You want to make sure that there's enough coolant in your cooling system. You want to make sure that the brakes are in good shape, checking in the master cylinder, making sure the brake fluid is up to where it should be, and if not, you pour a little more in. Making sure that the brakes aren't worn down too far, because there are times when you have to stop that car and not just make it go. And so on and so on. If you don't take care of your car, bad things happen. If you don't take care of your car, the worst that happens is that it won't run. But even worse is if you don't maintain it and something goes wrong, like, say, with your brakes, and you crash and you hurt yourself or somebody else. You've got to maintain it, to take care of it. And we've got to do that with the truth. To promote something is to make it more widely available. And so when we promote the truth, we are showing forth and telling others of the truth. So when we read here that we are required to maintain and promote truth between man and man, that's what's being talked about here. We are to maintain our neighbor's good name, and I'll talk about that some, and then especially in witness bearing, that is, testifying to the truth. So let's look at some of these things. The first thing we need to do is look at maintaining and promoting the truth. Now, why should we do this? Why should we make sure that we are telling the truth and keeping up the truth? Why? Because we are children of a God of truth. Sometimes we sing from Psalm 31, and in verse 5, we read, well, and sometimes we sing about Jehovah, the God of truth. He is that. We do so because our Lord Jesus is truth. You've heard me quote so many times from John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so are we children of our Father in heaven? Sure we are. Are we the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection? Sure we are. The God of truth, he who is the truth, they are ours and we are theirs. And so we must maintain, keep in good shape the truth. And we must promote it. That is, make sure others know of it. We must do this when we are talking with other people. Now, some might say, what is truth? Actually, it's real famous that Pontius Pilate, at Jesus' trial, before Jesus was crucified, asked, what is truth? Well, in a way, that's a good question. What is truth? You will hear people talking nowadays about, well, that may be true for you, but it's not a truth for me, or something of the sort. That's stupid talk. That's foolish talk. That is wicked talk. Usually. When we're talking about that someone might say, beets are wonderful, well, that may be true for you, but it is not for me. Someone might say that sauerkraut is yucky. Well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. When it comes to questions of taste, what tastes good or what looks pretty or that sort of thing, we can differ on these things. Those are not ultimately truths, other than to say that for you it's true. But there are plenty of things, friends, that are true. That is, they are in line with God's creation, God's intention, and God's word. They're not merely in line with our own minds and our own tastes. This was messed up by Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve, through Adam, had the word from God, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But when tempted by the serpent, she saw that it looked good, and it would be good for food, and it seemed like a good idea that it would give wisdom. She went with a lie, because that was out of line with God's word. The truth is always in line with God's creation, with God's word. Anything in opposition to it is a lie. No matter how good it feels, no matter how sensible it seems, no matter how much it might be useful so that others admire us, it is not true. It is false. It is a lie. The truth is also that which we believe to be true. Sometimes people say something true, but they don't think it really is, and they think they're telling a lie. And it turns out that, well, it really was true all the time, but that doesn't really count now, does it? I remember reading a story. I don't know, I'm curious, how many of you have ever read the Hornblower novels? Okay. Well, this is about this. It starts out as a young boy joining the British Navy, and he ends up the commander of all the British Navy by the time he's an old man. But after the Napoleonic Wars, he's put in charge of a small squadron of British warships operating in the Caribbean. And he intercepts this French ship that's full of all these French generals that had been hiding out, kind of, or they'd been in exile, some of them in New Orleans and some of them in Haiti. And they were going, as it turned out, to go rescue Napoleon, who was on a prison island out in the Atlantic. And Lord Hornblower told them that Napoleon had just died. He'd just gotten news of it. But that was a lie. He'd never gotten news of it. And he felt awful later. He was glad that he had stopped Napoleon from starting up wars again, but his honor was impugned because he, as a Royal Navy officer, had told a lie. And he got back to port about to resign his commission as an admiral because he was now a shameful man, only to find out Napoleon had just died. Well, but it was still a lie as far as Lord Hornblower was concerned, because he thought he was telling a lie, even though he was, as it turned out, now this is just a fictional story, this never really happened, but had it been real, he would have really told a lie. And thirdly, the truth is that which actually, objectively, is. Some people deny that there is such a thing as objective truth. Something that really is true. Children, that's what that means. You know? It's not just that you think of it, so it must be true. No. And so anything that goes against these, and the ultimate standard of truth being what the Word of God says, anything like this is true. Anything apart from it is false. Sadly, there are many things which you are told today, or people try to tell you, that are false. They are lies. Terrible things. People will try to tell you things that break all different kinds of commandments, starting with the first. They will try to tell you that there is not just one God, there are many. That's a lie. They will try to tell you that there is just one God and he's only in one person. That is a lie. They will try to tell you all sorts of things that go against the truth of the second, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandment. Because they want these things to be true. They want them to be true. And they don't want God. They don't want him to be God. They don't want him to command them. They want to have their own way. And so they tell lies to one another. In fact, they tell lies to themselves. But they're lies nonetheless. Now, some people will say, well, there's some kind of lies that are okay. Really? Like what? Well, what if my wife says, does this dress make me look fat? What are you going to say if it does?
Yes.
No, you don't. Well, no. Okay, wait a minute. Let me go on. It might, but you don't say, oh no, you look beautiful. You don't say that either. Now, it might be good to say, oh, that color looks so good on you, if it really does. But white lies, so-called white lies, are not good. And we are told not to flatter. Sometimes we use that word when somebody says something nice about us and we say, oh, you're just flattering. And maybe they're not. Maybe they're telling the truth. But to flatter someone is to tell them something nice so that maybe they will feel good, but especially so you can get something out of them. You tell them how wonderful and how great and how splendid they are, and they will do you this nice favor. That's what flattery is. The devil tries to flatter us about how good we are so he can seduce us, so he can tempt us, so he can get us away from trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't need that. You're a good person. God is just fine with you. Liar. Damned liar. The father of lies. That's what flattery is. And it's no wonder that in the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan had Christian and Hopeful told, beware of the flatterer. We mustn't tell lies about people merely to make them feel good, especially to make them feel good so they'll do something nice for us. Well, what about lies of convenience? What are those? It's like when you hear a knock on the door and you're upstairs and you see it's this stupid neighbor of yours, and you hate talking with him because you know that he's going to talk about stupid stuff and he's going to go on for hours, and you need something, you need to do something. And so you tell your dad or your mom or your sister or your brother or your husband or your wife, tell him I'm not home. That's a lie of convenience, and it's a lie. Much better to say, sorry, pal, sorry, neighbor, I don't have time today. Have a great day. How about deception of the wicked? We were just hearing in Sabbath school today about the Counts of Constance guaranteeing safety and passage for John Huss. We'll let you come here, testify to us, and then go freely home back to Bohemia. Then when he tries to leave, we don't have to do that. You're a heretic, and we don't have to keep promises to heretics. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. We just sang about that in Psalm 15, about the blessed man who swears and fulfills his promise even when it hurts, and it doesn't limit it to just with the godly. On the other hand, it seems sometimes that lies or deception of the wicked is allowed, as in Exodus chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. The Hebrew midwives who protected the little boy babies and who said they gave what we would think of as a half-truth. They said, well, we can't do it because the Hebrew women are so strong and so healthy that when it comes time for birth, those babies are born like that and we don't have time to destroy them. We can't get there in time. All right? And God, we read there right next to this one, God bless them for protecting his people. And sometimes in time of war, it's all right. That's what feints are all about, what camouflage is all about, what disguise is all about. And God has commanded that sort of thing for his people at times. So that's kind of a gray area there, but you're not going to really come into that sort of thing. You are to maintain the truth and tell what is right, what is correct, what is real. Because your Father in heaven is the God of truth. Because your Savior is the truth. The second thing that our catechism mentions is to maintain and promote our own and our neighbor's good name. Now, what would that mean? What would that mean? I mean, my name is Philpocris, right? How are you going to mess that up? Well, coming up with silly nicknames like... The children better never do this. But I had a nickname when Mrs. Pocris and I first met. People called me Phil Dirt. Like, Phil Dirt, you know? You adults better not do that either. Anyway, so, but that's not what we're talking about. That's what we're not what we're talking about. We're talking about our reputations, what people think of us, what people have heard of us, the character that they believe we have. So children, if you start telling lies, anytime somebody hears your name, they will think, liar, liar. That boy, that girl can't really be trusted. It's just like if you are lazy. No one will want you to work for them because they will think, that boy, that girl is lazy. They will steal from you, steal time, and steal their wages because you'll pay them for work they never do. If you get known for taking other people's stuff, you'll be thought of as a thief. Who wants to be thought of as that? If you make dumb mistakes all the time, they'll think you're stupid. Who wants to be thought of that? You want to have a good reputation, right? When people think of your name, they want to think, that's a good girl. That's a good boy. That's someone who works hard. That's someone who I can trust. That's someone who really acts like a Christian. They say they're a Christian, and they really act that way. That's the kind of reputation, that's the kind of character, that's the kind of reputation you want to have. And so we see the Apostle Peter talking about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. We read there that, let me back up to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. See, you've built up a reputation of being a good person, a kind person, a publicly spirited person. And when people say, oh, that's one of those evil, nasty Christians, those who know you will say, what? What? Evil? Nasty? Oh, no, they're good people. We know them. What you are saying, mister, is a lie about them. Don't do wicked things. Don't come out with wicked talk. And behind those come wicked thoughts. Don't do this. Don't give occasion for other people to slander you, to speak terrible things about you. Live in a godly way, consistent with your Christian profession. But what about other people's reputation? Do you know that you can murder a person's reputation by saying bad things about them that aren't true? Or bad things when it's not really your place to say things about them? Protect other people's name by refusing to gossip or listen about it. Boy, that's hard on Facebook these days. That's hard on Twitter these days. That's hard on Instagram these days. But you know, God's word applies to these as much as telling it ear to ear. Believe the best of others. That goes along with what we read about of love, of charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Perhaps we ought to turn there. How is love characterized? Well, let's see. It suffers long and is kind, starting in verse 4. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, that is, get all thinking, oh, that's really fun to listen about people's sins, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We are to seek as best we can to think the best of people. And where we can, build them up. Build them up. Children, don't go talking to other kids about how bad your parents are, how stupid your parents are. That not only breaks the fifth commandment, it breaks this one. Spouses, don't go telling others about the stupid and awful things that your husband or your wife does. Don't do that. That is not love. That is the very opposite. Build them up where possible. But it's not enough to be looking out to maintain and promote our own good name and the name of others. There's another name that we have to exalt. Another name that we have to keep lifted up. And that is the name above every name. We are to exalt the name of God. And that's where godly living comes in. Because when people see you acting in an ungodly way, when they hear you talking in an ungodly way, they sniff and they say, that's a Christian? I'm not real sure I want to know that God. He must be awful to have such people as that be his followers. You see, when you are sinning, you are taking down the name of God. As you live in a holy way, you more and more show that you truly are God's children, not only to yourself, but to others as well. And as you show love, you show that you truly know Jesus, you truly love Jesus, and you are truly a child of God. So seek to maintain and promote your good name, the good name of others, the good name of your God. Lastly, our catechism talks about, especially in witness bearing, we are to maintain a faithful witness. Now, when we look at the ninth commandment, and again that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, that's thinking kind of in a courtroom sort of situation, isn't it? Where witnesses must tell the truth. But they don't always. When they don't, it's a terrible thing. It's a lie. And they are always in our courts and in most countries' courts, they promise that as God is watching them, they will tell the truth. You've maybe heard some of this, children, that you're told to promise that you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. You're asking God to listen in. You're asking God to judge you if you tell a lie. And there are some people who will lie to others in that situation and lie knowing full well that God is watching them. What a terrible thing. This commandment, though, speaks directly when it comes to trials of this sort, whether it be with our civil government or in church trials as well. We're going to have in Synod this year a couple of different things that will involve this sort of thing. And people must tell the truth. God treats this and thinks of this very seriously. If we go, instead of in the New Testament, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 19, we read, that's chapter 18. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges that serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What we're talking about here is, let's pretend somebody got killed. What a horrible thing. Somebody got murdered. And someone says, the murderer is this guy here. In fact, a couple people may say, the murderer is this guy here, but he didn't really do it. Why are they doing this? Well, because they hate him and they want to get rid of him, and they know if he gets convicted, it'll be put to death. But then it comes out, the truth comes out, no, that guy didn't do it. It was actually one of these guys, and his buddy went along with him. God says, what they try to do to him is what's to be done to them. Hang him up. Or stone them, or something. But they die. God treats truth in these things that strongly and that seriously. There's one other way where we're commanded to witness to the truth, and that is as Christians, and that is as a church. In particular, we are to have, as a church, not just our congregation, but all the Reformed Presbyterian Church, all the Church of Jesus Christ, we are together to have a testimony for the truth in the church. This is why we have creeds. And we've talked about this in the church history class. You remember maybe the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the stuff from Chalcedon, what we call the Chalcedonian definition. This is why we have the Athanasian Creed. This is why we have confessions and catechisms. They are not the Word of God. But what they are is a statement where we all agree together that we all together believe that these things are what the Scriptures teach. And this is why it is good to have a confessional church where we have written out documents that say, this is what we believe the Scriptures teach. This is a good thing to have. When people say, well, we just believe the Bible. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? So often, when talking to people who say, oh, we just believe the Bible, they will say, or we will say to them, well, does that mean then that you're good with me baptizing little babies by sprinkling? Say, no. No, we believe that the Bible says only adult believers and only by immersion. Well, then write that down and be honest about it. You do have a confession. You do have a creed. You do maybe have a kind of catechism. You just don't write it down, that's all. Now, we all have certain things that we believe that the Scriptures teach. It's good to have it out there before the world, to be confessing before the world, this is what we believe the Scriptures teach about all kinds of things, about what is God's Word, about who is God, about who is Jesus Christ, about what is man like, and what is sin, and is there any hope for man? Can man be delivered, rescued, saved from sin? And how does God do that? And what is the church to be like? And, well, all kinds of things like this. The Scriptures speak to all these things, but what do they say? Let's write down, let's give a testimony to the world, let us say what we believe the Scriptures teach, because there is the truth. Now, who of you has done all this? I haven't. There are many times when I have not sought to promote or maintain the truth. It's just too hard. It's dangerous sometimes. And so in cowardice or in laziness, we don't do it. Or we just get off into lying. And I've got to tell you, children, don't be like me when I was a kid. I lied a lot. Sometimes it was to make my friends think I was important. Sometimes it was to make myself look funny. Sometimes it was because I would be in trouble with my dad or mom or my teachers or something, and I told a lie. And I got pretty effective at it. But God knew. God knew all the time. So friends, children, you and I have not kept this. And God hates liars. We sing about that in Psalm 5. In our own version, in the book of Psalms for singing, we sing sometimes, evildoers thou dost hate, liars thou wilt bring to naught. That means he will destroy liars. What hope is there? If you've ever told one lie, if you have ever, ever fallen short of what I've been preaching about here, you are a liar, according to God. What hope is there for you? It is only found in him who always told the truth, who always acted according to the truth, who was and is the truth, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never told a lie. He never acted out a lie. He always kept the truth. He always maintained and promoted the truth. He always maintained and promoted the good name of his Father in heaven, as well as his own and his bride. And he always bore true witness when he was tried before the Sanhedrin, when he was tried before Pilate. Always told the truth. And he did that for the sake of sinners. And he died because He wanted to save those who deserved to die because of their lives. You can't be right with God because you've destroyed this commandment already. You can't be right with God on your own. You must go to Jesus, who is not only the truth, but the way and the life. There's no other way to get to God but through him. But he is the way that you will come to God. It is through him. That is the only way that God will accept you. But the certain way that God will accept you. And that, children, adults, that is the truth. That is the truth. You can only be saved. You will be certainly saved. Not by keeping this law. You can't. You haven't. You've blown it. But by going to Jesus, as he has said, come to me. Go to him who is the truth, and in him be saved. Amen.